Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Hey, give praise to Jesus. Come on, lift your voice. Give him the best praise you've ever given him. Hallelujah! Glory be to God. Now I feel good. I feel good. Well, listen, I lived in Hawaii for 47 years. And now I have a house in Texas. So I don't know how to greet you. So I'll greet you both ways. Aloha. Howdy. That's about the best I can do. Amen. Hey, take your Bibles as you're standing, please. I've got a word for you. I've wrestled quite a bit today over what the Lord would have me share. I shared at Eagle River last night. We had quite a time. And I shared some revelation. I won't share that tonight. You should have been there last night. Hallelujah. But I do have a word for you. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. Would you do that? We're going to read verses 1 through 8, and then we're going to turn to Romans chapter 4. But let's read the word of the Lord together. I'm reading from the New King James Version. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid. Everybody say, do not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. Everybody say, great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord. Everybody say it, I am the Lord, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Hey, and God goes on and describes what he's about to do. I want you to turn to Romans 4 just for a moment, because the Apostle Paul, interesting enough, takes this passage and defines it in Romans chapter 4. Now let's take a look at it, and it applies it to our lives. Romans 4, let's start with verse 16. You got it? It says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. The faith of who? Who is the father of all of us, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. And God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now, everybody read verse 18. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. Everybody say that with me. In hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. Wow. Now go on just for a little bit more. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. Somebody say hallelujah. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now pick it up in chapter 5 just for a moment. Therefore, having been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith, everybody say by faith, into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the what? Oh, come on. Rejoice in what? Hope of the glory of God. Now, I want you to say that like you're excited. Rejoice in the
hope of the glory of God.
And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. We can skip that part. Knowing the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character,
hope.
Character,
hope.
Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I want to talk tonight on the subject, get your hopes up. Turn to your neighbor and say, get your hopes up. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this great congregation of men and women who are hungry for you. People, pray in the Holy Ghost. Ilaramakoti, Spirit of the living God, come. Come in power, come in might. There are those here tonight who are going to see a transformation take place in their lives because they came out on a Wednesday night in the middle of the snow and they said, I want to hear the word of the Lord. I want my life changed. So Holy Ghost, come. Come in power. Come in might. Come upon me. Give me great liberty in preaching. I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice will have ears to hear and a heart to respond and eyes to see. Lord, when it's all said and done, we'll stand in awe of your grace and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. You know, what's interesting to me is that our future can be determined by a couple of things. One is our appetites. You say, our appetites? Yeah, our appetites. I was driving down from my home in Olinda on Maui. It's one of those roads that nobody wants to drive on because it goes like this. It's got huge potholes. It's horrible. But I got up that morning, and I get up on Sunday at about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I get ready to go. I get in the car. There's one thing I've got to have, a cup of coffee. The problem was my wife wasn't there. She was in Dallas, I was by myself, so I had to scramble to get a cup of coffee. And I put it in a paper cup, and I got in my car, and I stuck it in the holder. And I'm driving down, but that coffee kept calling to me, drink me, drink me. And this appetite to drink that coffee came over me. The problem was I was driving down that road in the potholes, and I grabbed the cup of coffee, and the moment I did, I hit a pothole, and that thing spread all over me, so I smelled like coffee that entire morning. I said, don't get near me, folks, because you'll smell coffee, old coffee. My appetite affected my future. But there is something that affects your future, even more than your appetite, if you love the Lord, and it is our hope. One person wrote it this way, our hope is a psychological necessity if we are to envision the future at all. Now think about it just for a moment. Paul talks about it in Ephesians when he says that the Gentiles had no hope. But something changed when we came to the Lord. We were strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now you who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now think about our world right now. If there's ever been a time where we live in a hopeless society, it's now. And what's so amazing is we have everything we'd want. Money, we got technology that works for us. I mean, we can throw clothes in a washer and they'll wash it for us. I remember the day when you had those washing machines and you had to put them through the wringer? Anybody remember those days? You're all my age. I mean, and you had to hang them out because there was no such thing as a dryer. And you know, it's rough in Alaska when you hang it out in the freezing cold. Now think about it. We've got every bit of technology to make life easy. Oh my, we've got automobiles. We don't have to walk anymore. We've got, I mean, on and on. Yet, if there's ever been a description of this generation, it's hopelessness. More suicides than at any time in history. In the midst of all the stuff we have, the stuff cannot satisfy the soul. And that's the condition we're in. And if there's anything we need, it's hope. But it's not just hope. It's a hope in the God of the Bible, in a living God and a loving God who intervenes on our behalf, who gives us precious promises and what he tells us he will do. Somebody say amen. Amen. The psalmist over and over again, when you read, it says these words, put your hope in God. In your name, I will hope. I have put my hope in your word. Who put their hope in the unfailing love? And the New Testament echoes the same theme. Paul writes, on him we have set our hope. And I love that passage in Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you understand what he's saying? You understand what he's saying? Christ in you, the fact that you have committed your life to Jesus and the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Christ, now has made your spirit alive to God. You have a hope that goes beyond any circumstance in this world. You have the hope of one day sharing in the glory of God forever and ever and ever and ever. Wow. It's not a hope that's based on circumstances. It's not a hope dependent on our abilities, our personalities. It's not an imaginary hope. One person described the lying spirit of our age. Person's in a canoe, and the canoe is facing a waterfall. He hears the roar of the waterfall, but he whistles to drown out the roar of the waterfall. That's where our society is. They fill their life with all the games, with all the things, but there's coming a moment when they'll go over that waterfall, and there is no hope for them outside of Christ. You see, the hope I'm talking about tonight is a hope that's supernatural. It's the hope that Paul talks about. It's the hope that's described in the book of Genesis that Abram had. Let's take a look at those two texts just for a moment. You'll notice that prior to Genesis 15, you see a number of things taking place. In Genesis 12 through chapter 14, we get a little snapshot of Abram's life. In Genesis 12, God calls Abram from his home in Haran to go to a land that he will show him. He began a life of trusting God. And you'll notice that in chapter 12, he gives Abraham a blessing. He said he would bless him, and he will be a blessing. Says he will make his name great and make him into a great nation, and God will bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. Wow, can you imagine God saying that? In Genesis 13, you see Abraham has become very wealthy in livestock and silver and gold. And in Genesis 14, Abram is victorious over four kings. And he tithes to Melchizedek. You go, what was that about? I get so sick and tired of stupid people saying stupid things. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, well, I don't believe in tithing because tithing's a part of the law. Oh, get real. Tithing was before the law. The law wouldn't come till about another 600 years later. Why would Abram tithe? There was no law that said he needed to do it. He understood something real, covenant. He understood that the God he served was the God who ruled the world. He was the God who was the creator and the sustainer of all of life. And he wasn't going to not honor him. And the tithe is when you're honoring God for who God is. God could have been like our government who demands 40 to 50%. Thank you, Jesus. But every time we tithe, we are entering into the faith of Abraham, into the God who is more than enough, El Shaddai, the God of plenty. You'll notice that in chapter 15, God speaks to Abram in a vision. And he says some things that's very important. He says, do not be afraid. He says, I'm your shield. That is, I'm your sovereign benefactor. And I'm your reward, your very great reward. And I want you to hold on to that for a moment because we're going to come back to that. But you'll notice that even though Abram was blessed with wealth, he was blessed with favor with God, he had victory, all the things one would want, he had no heir. And God promises that Abram will have a son. In fact, Abram will have offspring as many as the stars in the sky. And Abraham believed the Lord, and it said he was credited to him as righteousness. Now, everybody stop for a moment. All of us talk about faith. You know what faith is? Faith, you say, well, I know the definition. It's found there in Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You cannot have faith unless you have hope. And you cannot have hope unless you're willing to take the action towards your faith. Faith is what you do to fulfill your hope. So if there's anything that we need in the body of Christ is to get our hopes up. Oh, Pastor, we just went through COVID. Oh, Pastor, these things are happening in our world. Oh, Pastor, stop! Not any different than what's been happening throughout history. That is not the determinant factor of your life. It is hope in God and what God is going to do in you and through you. I talked to a generation over here. Hope is that desire that comes out of intimacy with God. As you get around the people of God, as you pray, as you get into the Word and you see His promises, God drops hope in you for things in your life. I was sharing with the students this morning about when I was a young man in college. I went to a secular college, a junior college, where I played football. But I roomed and boarded at a Christian college and took Bible courses. And I had such a passion for the Lord that I was about the only one in that Bible school, that Bible college, that went out witnessing on a Friday or Saturday night. When I played football on a Saturday night, I'd go witnessing on Friday night. The only one I could get to come with me was Pastor Colleen. She wasn't pastor then. She was just a girlfriend. For some reason, she wanted to hang out with me. That's a miracle. And so I said, I'm going witnessing. You want to come? Oh, okay. Boy, did I get blessed. Now think about it for a moment. Think about it just for a moment. The passion of my life was this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All the things. Everything. God has given me all the stuff. But it hasn't come out of my seeking the stuff. It's come out of my seeking Him with everything I have. Because He put a hope in me of who He is. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who is there, the God who reveals Himself. And Abraham believed the Lord and it credited to him as righteousness. And God gave him a promise, not only of a son, but his descendants would inhabit Canaan's land. Even gave him a glimpse of his future. This was something that was beyond anything we know. And Paul the Apostle then begins to talk about this. And it always amazes me that he describes the faith of Abraham. And look at how he describes it. Abraham believed in God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. It's kind of funny because I'll tell my wife, oh, you're gorgeous. You're just plain beautiful. Whew. I can't handle it. She says, are you calling things that are as though they are you doing an Abraham thing here? Are you doing something that God does, calling things that don't exist as though they are? I said, no, you really are gorgeous. I love the way he says it. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed. Think about that. There was no basis for him to hope. He was 100 years old. His wife was 90. It was over. But God fulfilled the hope that God put in his heart. And God gave him an heir, though in the natural it was impossible. You see, Abram was not defined by his circumstances. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Oh my, that is a hard thing for us. He was strengthened in faith. He gave glory to God. And he was convinced that what God said would come about. You know, my mama was a great example to me. So was my dad. They were great. They were both tremendous people of God. My mom would take a Bible. And she'd read a new Bible every year. And she'd mark it up. She'd write things in the margin of her Bible. And then after that year, she would get a brand new Bible, do it all over again. You know that little thing that you guys made, a shirt that said Esther Morocco on it? Desire plus faith minus doubt equals a miracle. It comes out of that passage, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive it and you shall have it. You know where I got that from? I got it out of one of her Bibles. She'd written it in the margin. Now, what she did, she would get revelation from God and she would take promises, incredible promises from God. And she would believe God's going to do this. God's going to do this. We read the Bible as though it's just a book. It's not just a book, it's alive. I said it's alive, made alive by the Spirit of God. And so we need to take seriously the promises of God. And Paul goes on to talk about in chapter 5 about Abram's faith, which made him righteous, and why we as believers in Christ now can become righteous, because God allowed Abraham to be righteous by his faith. We can rejoice in hope that we'll share in his glory. I was sharing with the folk last night something that I read out of C.S. Lewis that always gets me when I think about it. When I was in graduate school at USC, I was doing a master's degree in ancient history, secular school. My closest friend there was an agnostic Jew. He called himself an atheist Jew. I thought that's kind of like an oxymoron, but that's what he was. And I was an enigma to him. But I recall I would read C.S. Lewis because he would baptize my mind, not only with his intellect, but with his imagination. And he shared a picture. That picture rocked my world. He said, everyone you meet, you will meet that they will become either the most hideous being you've ever seen that would freak you out, or the most glorious being that you would want to fall down and worship. He was talking about what Paul just wrote here. That everyone you meet has a destiny, either in hell or heaven. If they go to hell, the grotesqueness of that moment. Listen to me. I've had two people in my church that got saved because they went to hell. A man in my church years ago was serving the Lord, and then he backslid horribly. 20 years later, he happens to show up, or maybe it was 30 years later. Maybe it was 35 years later. He shows up on a Wednesday night service. I didn't know who he was. You know, we all get older, our lives, our bodies change. He came to the front. As he was walking back, the Holy Spirit said, "That's so-and-so," gave me his name. I said, "Whoa." And I went up to him. He said, "Pastor," he said, "you know, I backslid horribly." He said, "One night I died and I went to hell. And the only reason I'm still here is because God had mercy on me." He said, "But that experience so shook me because I knew that's where I would go if I didn't get right." Another man who was far away from God, didn't have any clue who God was, but had a wife who was praying for him, was in a restaurant. And all of a sudden, bang, the restaurant opened up and hell was there, and it shocked him. Came to the Lord. Listen, every person you meet will either be the most grotesque thing you could ever imagine, worse than your worst nightmare, or someone so glorious because of the glory of God that shines through them, that you would want to just bow down. And did you know what C.S. Lewis said? Because it really impacted me. He said, "You know, when you get to heaven, you're going to see certain people that shine the glory of God greater than others. And you'll wonder why. It's because those individuals, nobody may have even known, but they were the ones who interceded in prayer when nobody else would. They're the ones who gave sacrificially. They were the ones who served without having to be patted on the back. And I saw them. And my glory reveals through them for all eternity." We'll be surprised when we get to heaven. Some of the folk that we thought would be the greatest Christians, because they're on television and they're on all the things, and they're doing great things, they'll be there, but there won't be much glory there. And then somebody you've never met will knock your socks off. "Whoa, who are you?" "Oh, I'm a nobody. I just went to Wasilla King's. And I got up every morning to pray, and I sought God. And in the middle of the night, God would awaken me, and I'd intercede. And God would spare my pastor and the global senior pastor, who almost had a wreck last night because somebody was praying for us." Are you getting the picture? You see, what you notice here is the awesomeness that we can rejoice in the hope that we'll share his glory. And that hope changes everything in life. My friend, if I could do one thing tonight, I would want to open up your spirit and drop hope in it. Some of you need hope. You're in a marriage that you think is hopeless. It's not hopeless. I did marriage counseling for years. I did a doctorate in counseling. And I saw some of the most hideous marriages. I mean, I've been in counseling sessions where the wife and husband are screaming at the top of their lungs to each other. You think they're going to come to blows. I'm just sitting there watching. I said, "Can I help you?" You know what I'd do? I'd have them sit down and I'd say, "Now tell me how you fell in love." And so she'd start and she said, "Well, you know, I saw him and he made my heart throb and he was so kind and so nice." They begin to remember. And then I talked to the guys. He'd say, oh, my, when I saw her, it was amazing. My heart went, it was amazing. They start talking like that. They remember. And all of a sudden, they're getting close together and putting an arm around each other. I have them stand and hug each other. I lay hands on them. Because they rebuilt hope by remembering what God had done for them. Hear me, folks. Some of you have gone through trials financially, and you wonder, can God rescue me? Listen, God is El Shaddai. He's not El Cheapo. He is the one who can intervene on your behalf time and time again. He waits for you to allow him to work in you, through you. Just recently, many of you saw the video of, for years, Pastor Daniel knows, for years, I'd get up before my congregation and I'd say, one day, I'm going to give $1 million. God had supernaturally dropped a hope. I had no way of knowing how I'd do that. I thought, well, maybe years from now, I'll sell Olinda and I'll make some money and I can give it then. I had no idea. But that hope was in me and I said it year after year after year after year. And then God moves me to Dallas and I'd saved some money. I'd sold some investments. I'd refinanced my home. I'd put some money together because I was going to try to buy a house in Honolulu, and that didn't work out. And so when God called me to Dallas, I had the money to pay for my house cash. And I remember I put in offers on houses and nothing happened. And finally I said to God, God, now look, you told me to come here and you did certain things and that's why I'm here. But I think I'm getting a mixed message because I can't seem to buy a house. And he said to me, what do you want? What do you want? I said, what do I want? And I made a list. I said, I want 5 bedrooms because people are going to come visit me. I want to have a house that's over 4,000 square feet so we have some room. I want the master bedroom downstairs and the master bath. And I want an extra toilet downstairs because my wife and I are old. And we both get up at the same time of the night and fight over the toilet. We're not going to do that anymore. Any old people know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. And I said, I want it in a gated community because when I travel, I want my wife safe. He gave me everything I asked for. Exactly. He even threw in an office for free. Amazing. Amazing. And the reason I wanted that master bedroom and master bath downstairs, because I don't want to climb stairs anymore. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Forget that nonsense. He gave me exactly what I want. He asked me, what do you want? Can you imagine that? That's the God we serve. Some of you have no clue. And so here I open escrow, I pick out the house, I have the money to pay for it, and I get a call from a very wealthy man who says, God spoke to me to buy you a house. I'm going to buy you that house in Dallas. I never asked for a dime. I'll never ask for a dime. Now, I'll ask you to give to God's work, but I will not ask you to give to me. So he paid it off. He took it out of his personal funds and sent it to escrow. When it was paid off, my wife and I looked at each other and said, you know, we could give that $1 million. My kid said, well, Dad, you know, you could get $60,000 a year in interest and you could give it to us. you could give us our inheritance early. But my wife and I agreed. There was a hope that had been put in my heart for years. And I remember when I stood before the congregation, you saw. There were people that wept, people that cried. people gave greater than they'd ever given in their life. I asked God for one thing. I said, God, cause people to want to give to match what I've given. That started with a hope. Contrary to hope. Contrary to the natural. If God drops hope in your life, everything changes. This church came about by a hope, a dream, a vision. Everything I've ever known has come about the same way. You have no idea. When I came to Maui, I came to a little church of 100 people, and the building was worth $150,000. Today, we're thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And the value of our church is now over $165 million. Oh, you must be brilliant. Give me a break. I'm not brilliant, but somebody is. And that's the Holy Ghost. I said, that's the Holy Ghost. And he puts hope in my heart. Hope in my heart. We're in 13 building programs right now. We built so many buildings and bought so many. Some churches that build one building in the whole lifetime of their ministry. We built so many and bought so many. In fact, I began to pray for a town in Ohio, Salina, Ohio. Anybody knows where Salina, Ohio? You know where Salina? I've never been there. I have no clue where it is. But I've got a Marshallese congregation there. And it's growing and it's powerful. And they've been praying. So every morning before, I would pray, oh God, give me a building in Salina. We're in escrow right now. He says, are you going to close? You know, at this point, whatever God wants. But I know he answers prayer, and if it's not that building, it'll be something else. Somebody say amen. Amen. You've got to have that. This is not some little religious game. It's you don't come to church to see a movie. You come to be infected, if you will, infused, if you will, by the power of God. Your minds change. Your speech changes. Because God drops hope in your heart. Think about it for a moment. Before Abraham ever had Isaac, God tells him, I'm changing your name. He'd had a son by a slave girl. And he says, I don't want you calling yourself Abram anymore. You're going to call yourself Abraham. You have any idea what Abraham means? Father of many. Can you imagine the embarrassment? He introduces himself, I'm Abraham. And the guy says, oh, wow, you must have a lot of children. How many children do you have? I have one from a slave girl. Oh, okay. Why would God do that? Why would he have him go outside and see the stars? Why? It's because God's trying to drop hope, not only in your eyesight, and in your mind, but even in your words. Are you speaking hope-filled words? Do you always condemn? I just don't like that person. Why don't you speak life? Most of you have copied Don Rickles. You say, who in the world's Don Rickles? He's somebody who's gone now, good thing. But his whole humor was putting people down. And some of you, your whole life, that's all you do. Because it's a pride issue. I'm gonna exalt myself above the other. I better stop. I'm having so much fun. You say, Pastor, how do I walk in this hope? Well, there's two basic things that we see here. One is, do not fear. Turn to your neighbor and say, do not fear. The very thing God spoke to Abram was, do not fear. Did you know the enemy uses fear as a way of protecting himself? He'll throw fear on you so that you won't try to cast a demon out. He uses fear to manipulate you. Oh, you're going to fail. Listen, I've known of people that their parents failed financially, and that thing traumatized them. So the rest of their life, they never can believe for success financially, because in their brain has been a lie from a previous generation. Fear. The Bible says, do not fear. Every time God comes to somebody as an angelic being, first thing out of the angel's mouth is, do not fear. And the writers of the New Testament talk about it. He says, look, Peter says, do not give way to fear. Do not fear what they fear. John writes, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Hallelujah. Oh, I love what Paul says to the Philippians. Oh, I love this. I love it. Listen to this. Chapter 1, verse 27, 28. I know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. You know what he's saying? Get your mean face on. When I wrestled in high school, I learned you win the match psychologically before you ever get on the mat. And I would sit on the other side of that mat as others were wrestling, and I'd stare down the guy that I was going to be fighting. You're in trouble. You say, you do that? Yes, I do that. And I figured, look, if I can get the boy scared enough, I'm going to win that match. That's exactly the way it works with the devil and with your opposition and with everything else. You stand strong. You face it and see what God will do. That's Paul talking right there. But not only do not fear, but see things from God's perspective. He is your shield. He was our shield last night, wasn't he, Pastor Daniel? We were driving the highway. Pastor Daniel had a heavy foot. He was wanting to get home because his pastor wanted to go to sleep, and he was moving. Boy, we hit that black ice. It hit once, and it got corrected, and then hit it again, got corrected, hit it again. And I thought, wow, what was that? Listen, I live in Hawaii. Don't worry about that stuff. Pastor Daniel said, we could have gotten killed. We could have ended in the ditch. Oh, I said, well, you know, there was some angel that just knocked the car back and just kept knocking it back until you slowed down. I love you, Pastor Daniel. I love you, man. I love you. I know it. I did. That heavy foot is something you inherited from me, I'm sure. He's our shield. He's our protector. He's good, and all good things come from him. But secondly, he is our reward. Think about that. He rewards us for our obedience. I can never get over the fact that he drops hope in my heart, and then I take the steps of faith to do it, and he provides all the resources to bring it about. And then when I get to heaven, he rewards me for something he did. It don't make a lick of sense. He puts the hope there. He puts all the resources there. He brings all the people. He does it all. All he's asking me to do is carry the hope and take the steps of faith. And he rewards me for that. God is not unjust, the writer of Hebrews says. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. That writer goes on to say he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Listen, friend, please hear me. I've got to close this message. But you might wonder why I give as much as I give. It's because I've tapped into something I never saw. It began back in 1996 when he spoke to me and said, I want you to give $1,000 a week. I said, I reminded him, I'm a pastor. I don't make that kind of money. He gave me one idea in the option market. I made a lot of money. I gave $64,000 that year, and for the next 4 years, I gave over $52,000 each year. And then in the year 2000, he said, now double it. Give over $100,000 a year. I said, God, I'm a pastor. And so my wife and I have now working on our $5 million of giving to the work of God. I'm a pastor. You say you're crazy. I'm insane. I'm insanely in love with Jesus, insanely in love with his church, insanely in love with what he wants to do. And here's what I found about him. There is a place in God that you will never experience until you begin to move in a level of faith that you've never moved into. There's an area in God that he has shown me that is beyond my comprehension. I can never outgive him. I write things on a little piece of paper. He reads that paper. He reads it. You know, when we have that special giving 3 times a year, and I say, write on the envelopes, he's read all of mine. And everything I've ever written, he's brought about. You go, wow, yeah, wow. Thirdly, we must believe his promises. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my horrible circumstances, in the presence of my enemies. He's a rewarder. We believe his promises. And finally, I close with this. Only God can guarantee our future. And I would rather trust my future to hoping in him, than hoping in myself. I spoke last night in Eagle River. If you can get the tape or listen to it or whatever, it'll help you. Because I spoke on all time is in God's hands. All time. Let me tell you 2 stories. My mama was in Bible school. She was in a prayer meeting, a missions prayer meeting, and the Spirit of God came upon her. There was a lady standing at the door who was a missionary's daughter from India, and she knew the language of India, Hindi. My mom began to pray in tongues in Hindi and began to cry out to God for India. At the end of that prayer meeting, this missionary's daughter said, Esther, you're getting called to India. Well, a little later on, she had a dream. And God would speak to her in dreams. I'm going to write a book one day called Privilege Information. And she had a dream of going to a nation where there were bamboo huts with thatched roofs. Well, when she gets to India, they're all mud huts. Mud huts. She thought, I wonder what that dream was about. 20 years later, God calls them to the Philippines. And guess what she saw? Nipa huts made of bamboo and thatched roofs. That was all in her future. And she made choices to trust God in every area of her life. And God fulfilled her future. All of her children serve the Lord. There's only two of us left, me and my oldest brother, Bill. They're all in heaven waiting for us. And Mom and Dad, I'll never forget when Dad died. He died of a heart attack. He'd started the early morning prayer meeting at our church in 1984, and it's gone unstopped all those years. It's the only reason this church is still here. It's the only reason Kings exists. You say, is there a secret to this ministry? Yeah, it's faith-filled people praying every morning. He was getting up for an early morning prayer meeting, and he had a heart attack, and Mom called me. I went down there, and I saw him, and I knew it was a heart attack. Called the ambulance, ran over there. They came. I traveled to the hospital, and I saw him in the room where the doctors were working on him, and he began to go to cardiac arrest. His body began to shake, and he died. Mama was sitting in the waiting room, and so I ran in there. It's a minute after he died. I said, Mama, let's go over there and raise him from the dead. You know what Mama said? She said, why would we do that? He's been wanting to be in heaven his whole Christian life. I thought, yeah, that's right. He'd get mad at us. And as we wait for that hope to be fulfilled, God has a lot of opportunities for you to see his work in your life as you hope and walk by faith. Like, how about getting Alaska saved? How about building extensions everywhere? How about rising up and taking your place in ministry? Stand to your feet. My time's up. I'm going to ask everyone in this house who says, you know what? I need hope in my spirit. There's certain things I'm going through, and I need God to drop hope so that I can begin to take steps of faith. If that be you, step out from where you're standing. Come stand up here quickly. Quickly come. If it's the whole congregation, so be it. So be it. Some of you are going to see things happen in your physical body. You're going to be healed. Some of you are going to see your children come back to the Lord. Some of you are going to see your marriage healed. Some of you are going to get direction from the Lord as to how you should live your life. Some of you are going to make an investment, because that investment has come about by God's hope in your heart to want to give largely. It will happen. You say, are you speaking prophetically? Yes, I am. Some of you have questioned as to whether you should go to college, but the Lord's going to make it plain to you. Some of you have said, Lord, I long to have the right mate. God will do what he's put in your heart to do. And if you'll seek him with all your heart, oh my, my, my. Lift your hands all over the auditorium. And I want you just to begin to share your heart with God as I pray. Father, I come now with your people. They've got hands raised. People stepped out of their chairs, came up here. They yearn for a hope to be dropped in their spirit. There's things they're going through. They need supernatural hope. Supernatural hope. Something that would allow them. A promise from your word. A prophetic word. A circumstance that shifts. And they know, oh God, you are hearing my prayer. Drop hope in their spirit. And Lord, may they never be the same, for you're the God of all hope, and your hope will not be delayed. Hallelujah. 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 Pray this prayer out loud with me. Dear Jesus, you're the God of all hope. And I cry out to you that you'll drop hope in my heart and give me the strength to walk by faith as a result of that hope, to take steps that would bring that hope into being. Free me from every fear. Let me see you as who you really are, my shield, my great reward. Let your promises fill my heart. And Lord, may I trust my future in your hands. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. I want every head bowed across the auditorium, because I'm just about done. Time's gone by. But I'm going to ask you to do something with me. If you don't know Jesus, please, God raised up this church so no one would have to go to hell from Alaska. Please, you're not here by accident. You're here to get right with God. You'd say, Pastor Morocco, look, I'm not sure that if I were to die tonight, I'd go to heaven, but I want to be sure. The Bible says these things are written that I might know that I have eternal life. So, hey, you'd say, Pastor, pray with me. Maybe you're away from God. Used to serve him, but you need to recommit your life. So if you're in either one of those conditions, when I count to three, just slip your hand up. Let me see it, and we'll pray together. One, two, three, go for it. Yes, 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 so many. You can put your hands down. Everyone lift your hands as a sign of surrender to God. And I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud. You may have prayed it 1,000 times. Make it 1,001, because somebody standing next to you that'll be encouraged because you prayed this prayer. Dear Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Wash me and cleanse me. Make me brand new. You died for me on the cross so I could be forgiven. And you rose again so I could have eternal life. So I repent now. I turn my back on my past and I choose to follow you. Become my Lord, my Savior, my King. I surrender all that I am to you, and I will serve you with my whole heart. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Amen. And amen. Give praise to the Lord. Would you do it? Would you do it? How many believe you're serving a good God who said, I know the plans I have for you? Oh! Plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com, and may God's face shine upon you.